And if you're visiting with us, we always want to say thank you for choosing to worship with us here at Cary, and we certainly pray it's uplifting and encouraging to you. I do want to mention one thing that we didn't mention in the announcements, but just to stress it, to press it, and to push it. Don't forget about our SEAL teams. If you've seen the banner out there, our posters, and that these are going to kind of compass the idea of what a work team is. These will replace the Triple E groups, and Johnny is going to be overseeing this, and myself and obviously Ozzy are going to be kind of helping with this, but Johnny's going to be coordinating it. But if you have any questions, make sure you see Ozzy or myself or Johnny. We'll be more than happy to answer any questions you might have as we go through and get ready for this. This won't start until next year, but the reason we're starting it now is because we have to organize and get things together, and it's going to take us some time to do that. But we encourage you to be a part of that, to be a part of this great effort that the elders want us to fellowship, to encourage, to love. But most importantly, what we're going to be talking about this month and this morning is to evangelize. When you think about Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, emphasizing the idea of seeking the lost. Last week, as we began introducing this concept of evangelism that we're talking about this month, we talked about what it meant to be a contagious Christian. And we talked about the different aspects of what it means to be contagious in relation to the type of person that we are. Remember, evangelizing is not just about knocking on doors and going to folks' house. It's really about who we are and what encompasses us as Christians and how we go about living and kind of how we express to other people who our first love is, and of course, that is Jesus and His church. And we talked about the idea of testimonial evangelism, of telling people about Jesus and expressing our love. We talked about sometimes we have to be confrontational with the gospel because people will push back. We talked about the friendship style and what it means to be friends to individuals who aren't members of the body of Christ, but that we pull them in by who we are. And then we also talked about that interpersonal and intellectual style of reasoning with those who want more of the scientific approach, just as Paul reasoned with those in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, with those philosophical types, those that wanted to know more about this so-called gospel that he was preaching. But all of those things are great, and we need to be these different beings. But when you think about what was read for us a few moments ago in 1 John chapter 2, especially in verse 6, what John is expressing there is, if you're going to talk the talk, then you need to walk the walk. Don't confess to be a follower of Jesus simply through lip service and then do nothing to follow that up by your actions. I was always taught when I was growing up, there's a difference between saying and doing. My parents, you can say one thing, but really your actions express what's in your heart and what's in your mind. So you can say, this is what I'm going to do, but if you don't express it through your actions, and we know evangelism is the idea of a verb and that we're expressing through our zeal of teaching people about Jesus. If I say, hey, that's a great idea, and we need to be more active, and we need to tell people about Jesus, but I keep it to myself and I do nothing about it, this is what John says. If you're going to talk about Jesus, if you profess to be a follower of Christ, then guess what? You better act like Christ did. So when we think about being contagious in relation to the different aspects of our personalities, because not everybody is outgoing and forthright with the gospel when they get out into the community, right? You don't just walk up to anybody that you don't know in the supermarket. Perhaps you do, and if you do, that's great. But maybe you're not the type that's going to walk up to somebody that you know nothing about them and who they are, and you just walk up and say, let me tell you about Jesus. They're probably just going to push right past you and say, no, thank you. But maybe you are the type of person to go knock doors. Maybe you do share your religion with those at your work, or maybe the doctor's office, or whatever the case might be. But really, when you think about the crux of Christianity, and that's what we're going to be talking about today when we consider the sinner. Because when we take all those things that we need to be in relation to being contagious, we've got to consider the individuals with whom we're trying to reach, right? And so this morning, I want to take just a few moments and look at a few accounts in the Bible of Jesus, the perfect example of what he did when he considered the sinner. Because here's the thing, brethren, we can confess our Christianity through lip service all day long. But if we don't get out on the highways and the byways and sit down with those who are hurting and who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're simply a bunch of hypocrites. You see, we've got to be willing to get out and share the message of Jesus. And guess what? Sometimes that's going to put us in company with those, perhaps, who we don't agree with. those who we don't agree with their lifestyle or how they live or what they do or how they act, any of those things. But guess what? Jesus sat down with those that everybody else rejected. All those that were the outcasts of society, Jesus said, these are the people that need the great physician. These are the folks that I'm going to sit down with. And if you don't like it, Jesus said, I really don't care. But he said, those that are in need of a physician, those are the ones I came to seek and to save. And when you think about really what Christianity is, we're seeking those with the message that saved us. Because that is the greatest gift given that we talked about in Bible class this morning. You see, John says the Christian who proudly professes that he loves God and hates his brother is one who walks in sin and walks in darkness. Those that profess to love God but don't express it, what did Jesus call them? What did the Bible say? You're a liar. And I don't know, I don't think there's anybody in here that wants to be called a liar, right? But when we profess and don't do, that's exactly what we're saying. So let's consider just a few sinners today. And I want us to look at some of these scenes, and I want us to do like Jesus did, to walk the walk and to talk the talk. First, consider perhaps the one we might run into the most. This is the religious sinner. Jesus considered some of those religious folks of his day to be in a lost state. And many times as he went into the synagogues, as he went into the temples, as he went about teaching, those that disagreed with what he was teaching, he was willing to sit down and have a conversation with these individuals. Sometimes it's very difficult to approach a devout and religious person, isn't it? Sometimes we don't really know how to go about doing that. But what happens if they approach us? You see, often I will have those young elders knock on my door. Those that are 19 and 20, and those who approach me because they have a zeal for God, just as I have a zeal for God, and they're willing to get out and to share their quote-unquote faith. So the Bible tells me in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that I've got to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks me. Listen to that. Everybody that asks me about my faith and about my religion, brethren, I've got to be willing to give them an answer. But here's what generally happens, and I'm just as guilty. Maybe perhaps because we can't recall the verse or we can't go to where we need to go in the Bible, or maybe we just get nervous and we lock up. We say, hey, thanks for coming, and we shut the door. Appreciate you coming by, but that's okay. I'll take your pamphlet, and we shut the door and we hurry them out of the way, right? But the Bible says if I'm going to walk as Jesus walked and to talk the talk, then I've got to be ready to give an answer to those, even those religious sinners that come to me with their quote-unquote doctrine, those that they're zealous about, those that they have a love and a zeal for, that come to me with this idea of their quote-unquote faith, that I've got to be willing, just as Jesus was willing to stand up and to teach about His Father in heaven and talk about the temple being torn down, all of these things that the Pharisees and the scribes disagreed with. And when you think about the religious zealous that the Pharisees were, they were really a bunch of hypocrites themselves. They were willing to bind things where things weren't willing to be bound or shouldn't be bound. The scribes were willing to kind of transcribe and interpret the way they thought the Bible should be interpreted. But when you think about those who come to us, Jesus had been on the topic of discussion in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus being one of the Pharisees that came to him. And what did he say? We know that you're a rabbi and that you're a teacher and you do all of these things, but I've got some questions for you. Now, Jesus could have easily pushed Nicodemus out of the way and said, you're not those that I'm here to try and save and those that I'm not here to talk with. But he goes into this long discourse in John chapter 3 explaining this idea of what it means to be born again and what the kingdom is going to represent and how that's going to be torn down the temple and it's going to be rebuilt. And Nicodemus is scratching his head saying, I can't really comprehend or put my head around what you're talking about. You're telling me that unless I'm born again, that I cannot enter into the kingdom of God? How can a man be born of a woman and enter back into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus was willing to have this difficult discussion with a Pharisee who was a leader on the high court of the Sanhedrin Council, and he was willing to talk to him about these things. Brethren, sometimes we profess to love Christ and believe what we believe and that we're the true followers of Christ and the one true church of Jesus Christ, yet we're afraid to tell people about the one true church of Jesus Christ. We're afraid to sit down and have the difficult conversations and be willing to open up the Bible with these folks and say, let me tell you why I believe what I believe. I've got to be like Paul who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell you what the Bible says, that there's one true and only way to heaven. You see, because if I'm not willing to do that, do I really believe what I believe then? You see, we've got to be willing to sit down with those religious individuals and tell them why the Bible says what it says and why we believe what we believe. I can come to church and profess to be a Christian all day long, but you see, we're usually among 99.9% of those individuals here are saved. We believe the message, don't we? And that's why we're here. But Jesus said, if you want to be like me and you want to walk like me, in Philippians 2:5, Paul said, to have this mind of Christ, to have this mind which is also in Christ Jesus, to think and do just like Jesus did, then I've got to be willing to sit down with those who I profess to love and teach them the difficult topics sometimes. I like it when people ask me, why do you believe what you believe? The first question I always ask is, because I want to know their heart, why do you ask me that question? Do you really want to know, or are you trying to pick a fight? Because if you want to know, then let's sit down and let's open up the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. You see, brethren, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I'm willing to defend it with every ounce of my being, just as Jesus was willing to defend what He stood for with every ounce of who He was. So I've got to consider the religious sinner too. And sometimes that's hard for us, right? Because I understand as much as you do that I have family who aren't members of the church. What do they say you don't talk about at Thanksgiving dinner? Politics and religion, right? Can't talk about those things. But as I look across the table at my loved ones that I love, I'm going to talk about those things. You see, I can start a conversation and tell them, I'm only asking this because I love you. But you see, we've got to be willing to state the fact that, guess what? There are those who are zealous that are lost. There are good people in this world that are lost. But if they're not willing to follow the standard of what the Bible says, brethren, shouldn't I direct them in the right path? It's amazing the world understands the concept of standard operating procedures, physicality, really. When you think about when you walk into McDonald's, you expect a Big Mac to be what? Two off-beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, right? That's what you expect when you order a Big Mac. Now, if I walk into another restaurant and I ask for a Big Mac and they give me this little bitty burger with a worn-out piece of cheese on it and a burnt piece of meat with no sauce, that's not a Big Mac. When I went to Russia, one of the first places I ate was McDonald's in St. Petersburg, Russia. Guess what? The Big Mac tasted just like it did here. Exactly the same. So why is it then that the world cannot understand if we understand things are to be a standard way by which the world sets them to be, and every time we go there, that's what we get? Why doesn't the world accept that with religion? Isn't there a standard operating procedure in the Bible, brethren? We've got to consider those in the world that teach false doctrines, but we've got to be willing to sit down and that we've got to be willing to have the conversation. Second, consider the fierce and ferocious sinner. You see, the difficulty of talking about those that are religiously lost is one thing, but sometimes we encounter individuals who aren't so nice. Individuals that we meet out perhaps in the public who don't necessarily agree with the fact that we believe in Christianity or that we believe in Jesus or that we're followers of Christ. But here's the thing, folks. Jesus believes they have souls too. And Jesus believes these individuals have to be taught about what it means to be saved. Consider how Jesus dealt with Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Remember that little account? In Acts chapter 9, as Saul and the other individuals are on their way to persecute the other Christians, he encounters somebody on that road to Damascus, doesn't he? You look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Or begin in verse 5, when he falls to the earth, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, we don't know if Saul actually persecuted Christ at that moment, but he was persecuting followers of Christ, so therefore he was persecuting Christ. And he trembled and astonished and said, "Lord, wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city and do, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do. And the men journeyed with him and stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. But here's the key to this that I want to point out. It's when little old Ananias was told to go talk to him. What was his response? Look at verse 12. And Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight, then Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how evil he, all the evil he's done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and here he hath authority of the chief priest to bind and to call on your name. Lord, this isn't a person that I want to go see. What does the Lord say? But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see, here's what typically happens, and we all do this when it comes to us being members of the church. When we have people who come into the church building, we want them to look a certain way. We want them to act a certain way. We want them to have a nice job and the perfect family and the beautiful little kids, right? Dressed all pretty and nice, and maybe the young man's got a little tie on, and he's got a great job, and that's why he's moving here to Raleigh. And that's the typical family we imprint in our minds that we want to come in, that we want to approach, because if they look different than that, then we go, hold on just a second. He's not dressed correctly. He doesn't look right. He's got tattoos on his arms. So therefore, because he looks a certain way, I need to kind of keep my distance from him. And I think about Saul. Here's an individual that's told to go to Saul, who was one that was killing Christians, and he's got to go teach him about Jesus. You see, we're quick to stereotype individuals who we think would be the perfect candidates of the gospel, right? Well, brethren, guess what? It's not our job to dictate what people look like in relation to how they receive it. It's not my job. I've had people tell me as I've been on door knocking campaigns, we can't go down there because those folks down there aren't that good. Isn't that where we need to go? Jesus didn't only go into the synagogues and the temple to worship and to teach. Jesus sat down with the basest of all sinners in Luke chapter 15 to teach them as the Pharisees ridiculed him, just as he did in Matthew chapter 9. But brethren, just because somebody walks in and they don't have the look that we think they should have, guess what? Maybe they don't act the way we think they should act. Maybe they attacked what we believe. Jesus said, guess what? They need the gospel too. How many of us have been like Ananias? How many of us would be reluctant to go just like Ananias was? How many of us would keep individuals like that at arm's length because we don't want to get too close to them? You see, brethren, we've got to get down to the nitty-gritty of evangelism. You see, it's not always fun, it's not always glamorous, and it's not always easy. But it still has to be done. People still need to be taught. And people are still lost. So sometimes you're going to have individuals who don't agree with you, who are going to attack you and belittle you and push you away. But Jesus said those are the individuals that have a soul that's worth something too. What about the outcast sinner? A less than ideal family is found in John chapter 4, right? Here this woman comes to the well, and Jesus, as he's coming out of the city here, encounters this woman at the well. And you see, most people looked at her and said, well, first of all, she's a Samaritan. So because she's half-breed anyway, the Jews didn't want anything to do with her. Second, she's had like how many husbands that she's lived with? And now she's on, I don't know what number she's on now. But that's not who I want to go talk to. And I think here comes this woman of Samaria and drew water, and Jesus said, give me something to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Brethren, how sad that verse is, so true today. Oh, I can't have dealings with them because they don't look like me. Jesus answered and said, if thou keepest the gift of God, and who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than the father Jacob, which has given us the well, and drank thereof himself, and the children and his cattle? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" You see, this was the well in which was placed. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing forth into everlasting life." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus said, "Go and call the husband and come back here." Whoa, hold on. You think Jesus knew the husband? The woman answered and said unto him, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. I know you don't." But Jesus knew she wasn't living correctly. "For thou hast had five husbands, of whom now thou hast said is not thy husband, that saidst thou truly." The woman said unto her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor up at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship not, know not what you are worshiping. For that which you know to worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour comes, and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him." You see, we typically, again, stereotype those who should have the perfect background and the perfect life. You see, but oftentimes we tend to criticize those who have been married too many times. Maybe have children by different fathers. Maybe come from varying backgrounds. Don't have the socioeconomic status perhaps that we have or our family has. And we typically look down towards these individuals because perhaps they've had a checkered past of where they are now, and we tend to point the finger and say, "Well, you know what? They're kind of on the outskirts. They're the outliers of what should be in the Lord's church," right? Unfortunately, many of us do that. Or how often do we hear this, that somebody comes to us and they introduce you to their second husband? Or perhaps their third wife? Or, "These aren't my children." And what generally goes through our mind? Wonder what's going on here. What do you think's happened in their past? Brethren, we've all done that. But isn't this a hospital for sinners? Aren't we all outcasts, really, if you think about it? Because when we've all come to Christ, we were outcast and out of the body of Christ, and we needed Christ to get into Christ. And not one of us deserve the blood and the precious gift that God gave us. But we're quick to put others in that outlier category because of their background, because of their economic status, or because of perhaps the mistakes they made in life. Again, raise your hand if you've never made a mistake. Right? You see, there are those that are outcast that Jesus came to seek, that He looked for those individuals that needed His help and to save. Again, brethren, I can't dictate who gets the gospel. And shouldn't it be the case when somebody comes to us with their past that we say, "Stop. I'm just glad you're here. None of that stuff matters because you're here." Isn't that what Jesus did? "You did well to tell me that you don't have a husband because I already know those things." But she was willing to ask the question. You see, we've got to be willing to seek and to save no matter who they are, where they come from, or what their past dictates that they used to be. It's not who they are now. You see, He addressed the issue of her lifestyle, but He did it with love. I think we would do well to learn the balance of conviction of truth with compassion. 1 John says we would do well to walk just as He walked. But then I think, finally, and consider the Pharisees and the sinners. Jesus made a habit of reaching out to those who were broken, who were unclean, and who were undone. That's who He wanted to reach. You know, oftentimes, I've got a soft place in my heart for veterans. I do. You know, there's oftentimes you're on the highway, and even our teams addressed this with some gift bags we were giving out to those who are homeless or hungry or whatever the case is. Can I ask you a question, honestly? If you handed out those bags to somebody, how quickly did you hand out that bag and roll up your window and drive your car quickly away? How quickly did you hand it to somebody on the street and say, "Here you go, this is for you," and move quickly along? You see, I think about Matthew chapter 9. And here we find him openly sitting with publicans and sinners. And you see, we understand and we know that those who were publicans, those who were sinners, these weren't just your average male individuals who missed temple every now and then. Those who weren't going to the synagogue as often as they should be going. You see, these were individuals that were outcast in society that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. Again, in verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Pray tell, why do you think they came to him? You think maybe it was because of the reputation that he already had as having compassion and mercy on those that are lost? "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn with what that means, and I will have mercy." Brethren, that's a lesson all of us can learn. You see, here's Jesus sitting down with the basis of all sinners. Why is this man sitting down with these individuals? And what does Jesus say? "Go and learn what it means for the great physician and those that don't need the great physician because they're whole, but I desire to have mercy towards these individuals that need it." Brethren, we could all use a big dose of mercy in the world in which we live today. But we've got to be considerate of the fact that individuals need our mercy. Jesus came to show them mercy and to remove their sins, verse 12. That means that many of us are going to have to leave the comforts of our zones and our cliques and get out and teach people about Jesus. You see, really when you think about it, we can't pretty up evangelism and put it into one particular package and put a bow on it. Because guess what? Those that really need the saving message of the gospel are places we don't want to go and we don't want to talk about, because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us nervous, because we can't trust people in the world that we live in today. But Jesus said, they need the gospel too. What most of us tend to want, again, is the ideal family who comes into our building to attend the church on their own, who are dressed the part, who hear the word, and who are willingly baptized and obey the gospel. Brother, I can tell you, I've been preaching a long time and rarely does that ever happen. Rarely. When I was in preaching school, we had a gentleman who showed up, and I'll never forget this because I had the same reaction that everybody else did. His name was Apache Crying Bear. He was an Indian. And he was taught the message by somebody who came to his reservation. But you see, there's something you got to understand about Apache. He wasn't your normal, typical walk-of-the-mill individual. He was covered in tattoos, head to toe. On his face, on his neck, on his arms, everywhere. 80% of his body was covered in tattoos. But the first day he stood up in chapel to preach the gospel, that's what it was all about. See, it didn't matter what he looked like. Didn't matter about his past or where he came from, and believe me, he had a past. But it wasn't about any of those things. Here's the fact, was a man who didn't look like anybody else looked, who would probably scare most people. And he was up preaching the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. So, brethren, it doesn't matter what they look like or how they dress or where they come from or the job they have or how poor or how rich they are. What it really boils down to is us getting serious about evangelism, stepping out of our comfort zone and telling people we love them and we want to save them. That's the essence of evangelism. And brethren, if we can't do that, then we forsake that great command to go on to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you're here this morning, and perhaps you are one who hasn't obeyed the gospel, what we want you to understand this morning is, I don't care where you come from, I don't care what your background is, and I don't care what you did previously to this moment. The only thing I'm concerned with now is that you choose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you become a member of this family, and we will love you not based upon what you did, we will love you based upon who you are now. Because that's what the message says. If you're here this morning and you've already obeyed the gospel, and maybe you have been like me and have been guilty of all these things that I've talked about this morning. Maybe you said some of these things privately to yourself or whispered these to somebody else. You see, because we've all been there. But if you understand the necessity of evangelism, you understand how great and important the gospel is to those that are lost, and you want to get that zeal back, or you want to fix who you used to be, or to be the person you used to be when you first came out of that watery grave, let us pray with you today. If you need to obey the gospel, if you're ready to repent, to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to put on Christ in baptism, just like as Ananias told Saul, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Do what you need to do. If you just need to get that zeal again, if you need some encouragement, let us help you as together we stand and as we sing.